Rick, I'm sorry, bud. You know, I know. I felt the same way after the Baylor game. Missed it by that much. Anyhow, in our wrestling room in my junior high school, there was a big thing, and it said there was never a horse that could not be rode, and there was never a man that could not be throwed. And not great English, but you know, it happens. It happens. Tonight we are going to finish up the 15 chapters that shape everything. We're going to hit the last half of Matthew chapter 7, the finale of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, this is not a one-off sermon. This wasn't one of those rare occasions where, you know, Jesus hit some really important stuff and he went off to preach other sermon series. And this is his core teaching. These three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, are essential Jesus. And these were themes you'll find in Luke's gospel, what some scholars will call parallel account. It's not a parallel account. It is a similar account. It is the Sermon on the Plain, not the Sermon on the Mount. It is not the same exact message. It doesn't say it exactly the same way. It hits many of the same topics. And it just goes to show you that this was a teaching that Jesus kept coming back to and kept coming back to. It reminds me of the little pastor that was called to his first church. And on his first Sunday there, he got up and just preached a barn burner of a message. And everybody raved about it. Everybody leaving the little auditorium, just congratulating what a great sermon it was, how effective it was, how much it meant to them, well prepared, well delivered. They were just in awe. The next Sunday they come in, and word for word, he preaches exactly the same message again. And there were some people there who hadn't been there the week before, and they complimented on it. Everybody else said, you know, that was a fine message again this week, preacher, you know, and they tried to be nice. The third week, he preaches the same exact message. Fourth week, does it again. And finally, the deacons call him and say, Pastor, you know, you really need to get a new sermon. He said, when you start doing the stuff that I've told you for the last 4 weeks to do, then I'll start on a new set of things. And it's kind of one of those things. We're just going to work on these elemental things until we have those down. And then when we have those down, we'll move on to new stuff. And this is kind of what Jesus is doing with the people there in the first century. He just keeps coming back to the same core topics. And so we're gonna wrap it up. You have your Bibles. We're in Matthew chapter 7. And we begin in verse 13, Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose to go that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. The road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. Now that harkens back to last Sunday night when he's talking about judging. That requires discernment on the part of the people of God. You can identify them by their fruit. That is the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Now, folks, I want to stop here just a second. It doesn't say they tried to do these things. This is past tense. We did these. That does not indicate the salvation of the performers. It indicates the power of the name. So moving on. They did these things in the name of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus it worked. But I will reply, I never knew you. Literally, I do not know your name. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. That's going to be an interesting tie back to where we've just been. Then he goes on, verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built upon bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Who doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. Interesting series of verses that are very, very interconnected. He begins by talking about the narrow way or the narrow gate and the broad way or the broad gate, and one is easy and one is difficult. And we've heard a lot of different interpretations of this. The cities were gated. They were walled. It was the way they defended themselves in those days. And so if it was a city of any size, they had some sort of a fortification around it. Usually one gate structure to get in and out. The fewest weak spots. There's actually a city that they have recently begun excavating in Israel. And the name of the city literally means two gates. It had two. It was very unusual, and then it had two gate structures, and so that was not common. Now Jerusalem had nine, but it was built in such a way that it was very difficult to approach it from three of the four sides, and so it was a little unusual in that way. But we think in terms of gates. And then we have this concept of highway here as it gets interpreted. Highway, the way, the path, the road that leads to. The interesting thing about that is we see that as being the path to Jesus. It's kind of the way we translate that. The Old Testament writers and a lot of the rabbinic commentators refer to that narrow way as the law. The law. How did Jesus begin this sermon? I've not come to do away with the law, but to fill it up, to give it meaning. Literally, I had a whole class on this during my sabbatical, talking about that phrase, what it meant for Jesus to fulfill the law. And in the end, the final analysis, the professor said, what it means is to make it visible. To make it so people can see it. And that's exactly what we've been called to be. When we talk about our God, he's invisible. The Romans, when Titus took Jerusalem in 70 AD and they went into the temple, they were shocked to find no God in their holy place, no idol. And they decided they were atheists because they didn't worship anybody. There's nobody in there. God called his people, Israel, aside to be what? A kingdom of priests, to make him known to the nations. That's what he tells Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. I'm gonna bless you, that the very ends of the earth will be blessed through you. You're there, your people, I'm raising you up to make me famous, to make me known, to make me visible. And that's what Jesus says here. I am going to make the law plain to see. Now, he separates God's law from all the junk that got added into it, a lot of the stuff about keeping the Sabbath and stuff like that, that the Pharisees and the scribes and all of those guys added into God's law, but Jesus kept it. He made it visible for us, and then in turn, we are to do what he did and make it visible for others. Now, folks, compared to living lawlessly, which of those two things is harder? It's a hard way. It is a difficult way. It is a way that requires discipline. And therefore, if we are going to find our way to eternal life, we're going to be going on a path that most people do not dare to embark upon. Lawlessness is far easier. Pick another way. So we have this concept of the broad way that's easy and the narrow way that is difficult. And folks, if America today, we don't like the concept of narrow truth. Everybody can find their own way to heaven. Just be sincere. You know, many ways to God, yada, yada, yada. No, it's not what the text says. And then he begins to go into this segment on trees and their fruits. The Greeks had a saying, the root equals the fruit. You can't escape your root. And if your root is a thorn bush, you're going to produce thorns. And if your root is a lemon tree, you're going to produce lemons. And you are going to do what your root is. And this is all he's saying there. A grapevine can't make thorns. Figs can't come from thistle bushes. These things, what the root is what the plant produces. Now, we can get real hung up here checking out one another's fruit. But he talked about the speck and the beam. We probably need to be keeping a lot closer eye on our own fruit. And when our fruit is right and ripe and in season and abundant, maybe then we've got a place that we can go to someone else and say, hey, maybe if you watered that a little bit, if you fertilized that, if you pruned off some of that dead wood, maybe then. But folks, what we need to be worried about, what we need to be focused on, is what kind of fruit is my life producing. I need to be a lot more concerned about what I'm seeing coming out of me than what I'm seeing coming out of you. Back in the broad and the narrow gates, he talked about choosing the way. That this is a volitional piece. There are many people today that are a lot smarter than I am theologically that believe that is not a part of the game, that we do not have the right to choose, that God has not given us free will, that he has preordained who will be in and who will be out. And if you're out, you're out and you can't get in. And if you're in, you're in and you can't get out. And it's a matter of election. I do not believe this. I do not. So if you're looking for a pastor that teaches that and believes that, then you need to find you a new pastor, because I'm not him. The text says, the highway to hell is broad, its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. That's in the red letters. This is a volitional piece. In Genesis chapter 4, God comes to Cain in verse 6 and says, "Why are you so angry?" The Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right." Folks, that's a choice on Cain's part, to choose to do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, if you make the other choice, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Genesis chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commandments and decrees and regulations by walking in his way. And if you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your hearts turn away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, verse 19, I have given you the choice between life and death, blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua 24:14. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Tell all the people, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice of life and death. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease, but those who go out and surrender to the Babylonians will live. Their reward will be life, for I have decided to bring this disaster and not good upon the city, says the Lord, and it will be handed over to the king of Babylon, and he will reduce it to ashes. Over and over and over again in Scripture, God gives people the choice. Two paths, an easy path and a hard path, a popular path and an unpopular path. And the choice comes to us to walk the hard way or to run with the pack. And when we make that choice, it determines the kind of fruit that our life will produce, good or bad. Good or bad. From there, he goes seamlessly into true disciples. And folks, I have often called this section of the Sermon on the Mount the scariest verses in the Bible. Because that's what they are. This is eternal. This is real bullets here. This is not a whimsical thing. This is essential. And he says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord. Now, this is in Greek, and so I was playing with that. You notice that it's capital L, small O-R-D. So we're not talking about the name of God. This is what Jesus is saying about himself, and it's the Greek word for Lord. Lord is not a Greek word. Lord is an English word, an old English word, laird. It comes from feudal England, feudal Europe, when there was a wealthy landowner who had a castle, and he had the lands all around it, and everything on the land was his. And he allowed people to live on the land, and there were people there who farmed, and they had crops, and there were people there who had cattle. And there were people there who had sheep, and there were and so you have all these people that live on his land. There were tanners and millers and coopers and all of these tradesmen, bakers, and all of these tradesmen and people that lived on the Lord's land. And when the farmer brought in the wheat, he brought it all to the Lord because it all belonged to him. And he gave it to the Lord of the castle. And the Lord of the castle took all of the wheat to the miller. And the miller milled the wheat into flour. And he brought all of the flour to the Lord of the castle. He didn't keep any for himself. He brought it all to the Lord of the castle. Lord of the castle takes it to the baker. And the baker bakes it into bread. All of it. And he gives it back to the Lord of the castle. And the Lord of the castle then took the bread and gave it to the farmer and to the miller and to the baker and to the pauper in the corner. And he took care of all of his people. And if they were ever threatened, they retreated to the safety of the castle. They pulled up the drawbridge and they tried to wait out the siege. He protected them. He was their savior and the owner of everything they were. And so when they were translating the Bible into English, that was the word. This is how we describe what he is. He owns everything. It all rightfully belongs to him. And we owe him not only our allegiance, but our very lives. He is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. It's not the proper name of God. He's calling himself the one who owns. He's calling himself God. Really, you can't dodge that. This is what he's doing. But he says, not everyone who calls me this. So it's not a matter of figuring out who he is. And that if we get the name right, then he's got to let us in. That doesn't work. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. This is an ongoing practice. This is not a one-off. He doesn't say only those who did the will of my Father once or for, you know, 2 or 3 years there or when they were 8. He says, those who make an ongoing practice of doing my Father's will. This goes back to the roots. Those who are rooted in the Father will produce the fruit of the Father. So this all connects. But you can call yourself an apple tree all day long, but if you don't have apple roots, you're not an apple tree. Only those who actually do, who are actually rooted in my Father, who produce the fruit of my Father, those are the ones who are mine. On Judgment Day, many will say to me, not some, not a few, many. Broad way, easy path. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform miracles in your name? And I will reply, I don't know who you are. And folks, if that didn't scare you a little bit, I don't know what would. What are you rooted in? How are you rooted in Him? It is a voluntary association that we come to a place where His Holy Spirit has convicted us of our sin, and we realize that we can't, but He can. And I came to faith as an 8-year-old boy. Folks, it's been rocky and up and down and back and forth since then. But as an 8-year-old boy in north central Oklahoma, I understood clearly that I deserved to go to hell. There wasn't any doubt in my mind. Growing up in a Baptist church, that was painfully clear. That this is what I deserved. And I knew it. And I knew that there was nothing good in me and nothing that I was going to be able to do to leverage God to get Him to let me in to heaven one day. And I came as an 8-year-old boy not understanding hardly any of this. But I knew I had a problem I couldn't fix, and I knew He had the answer. And so as an 8-year-old boy in Ponca City, Oklahoma, I gave everything I understood about James Weaver to everything I understood about God. And both of those knowledge bases were pretty small. I've learned a little since then. But it's not based on knowledge. When Catherine and I got married, she didn't know a fraction about me that she knows now. And I just thank God that time travel isn't possible yet. Because, you know, if she could go back in time, she'd fix that mistake, you know. As I think most of our wives would. Zach and I have talked about this on occasion. God has blessed men in that He allows us to marry above our station. And it's mostly because women, they're project-oriented. And they see that and they say, I can fix that. They see us as a project that needs a feminine touch, and they just know that if they just tweak us out, then we can reach our potential. And after banging their head on that wall for a few years, they generally give up. But any rate, that's another sermon series altogether. We stood in a courtyard in her church in Miami, Florida on New Year's Day in 1981, outdoors, and said, we do. And we are. And we still, it was a voluntary association. Two people that didn't know the whole ins and outs of everything we were getting into. But we knew that we wanted to do life with one another. I got the better end of the deal, but that's, again, another sermon series. This is a voluntary association where God reveals Himself to us. He reveals to us our brokenness. He draws us with His Holy Spirit, folks, and if He doesn't, we're not getting there. And when we respond to him, what we are doing is we are getting grafted into his roots so that his fruit roots now dictate our fruits. And what I would naturally produce, I no longer produce, but I produce that which my Father's roots dictate. And that is obedience. See what he says in verse 23? I reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who what? Break God's laws. What's the narrow way? It's the law. It all ties together. This is all interwoven. These aren't pithy little sayings that just kind of line up nice around each other. This is all integrated. It dovetails seamlessly. You who make a habit, a lifelong trajectory of breaking God's laws. It's not rocket science. And then he comes and he sums up this entire sermon. The application point begins in verse 24, and he uses a parable to do it. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But, let's see the other side, what happens to the people on the Broadway, the people who live life as lawbreakers? If anyone hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on the sand. Now, when we think of the Middle East, we tend to think of it as being a sandy place. In reality, much of Israel is like Berry County. It's a lot like here. I mean, you got limestoney mountains and all of that kind of stuff. You have a teensy layer of topsoil over it, you know, most of the place where you can grow a little grass or, you know, some scruffy stuff. And a lot of it is like here. There are fertile places where they grow their crops. And there are places where there's not a lot, and that's where they graze their sheep and their cattle. And there are places that still have Syrian mines, and that's where they graze their pigs. No, it's usually boom. They're really effective about finding those. But they don't eat pork anyway, so it's a perfectly good use. But at any rate, they utilize the land there well, but there are, just like Cassville, they have seasonal riverbeds. And we've got them. I mean, you drive over Flat Creek here, and you've got the seasonal branch that's got water standing in it about now, but not much flow in it right now. You go over to 12th Street, and there's an outright wadi that runs into Flat Creek. And it goes clear out across the highway and up into the farmlands there above Mike or west of Mike. And y'all, and that thing, when it's rainy and we have a lot of rain, that thing runs all the way back to Flat Creek. But right now it's dry as a bone. Those are wadis. And I have a picture of a wadi for you. And this is a wadi. You can go back clear to the top of the picture and see the clouds laying on the mountains above there, and you see the water running through this stuff, and you see a gravel bar on the right side and a gravel bar on the left, and you can't see them very well, but there are acacia trees there. There's about three or four of them right in the middle, around on either side of that wadi. One's growing right in the middle of it. And this is after a rain, in the rainy season, when the water comes running down those stony mountains and it's got no place to soak in. And so it washes all the gravel and loose dirt and everything down into this riverbed. And it'll run there for a few weeks. And then it'll stop running and it'll stand. And it will stand there until it evaporates. And then throughout most of the dry season, that's just going to be a dry, sandy, gravelly, dusty, seasonal riverbed. This image that Jesus draws on for the wise man and the foolish man builds his house there in the wadi. Now, folks, it's a lot easier for them to go and start stacking stone up on that gravel bar where you can rake it out. It's not all that hard. But if you're up in the hills and you got to blast a place to get a level spot to build a house, that's a lot of work. So it's easy. Anybody could build a house here in the wadi. But the thing about the wadi is it's not an if the floods will come. It's a when the floods will come. And every year the floods will come sometime between November and March in the rainy season. It's going to happen. Jesus said this person is foolish because they're not just rolling the dice, folks. There's no point to roll the dice. It's coming. And when it does, it's going to undercut that gravel and that sand, and that house is going to collapse. It cannot do otherwise. And so the illustration he uses here in the end is that building a house on the bedrock or building a house in the seasonal riverbed, in the middle of a seasonal riverbed. Can you say foolish? It's easy, just like the broad road is. No rules. Horrific consequences. Horrific consequences. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on the sand. When the rains and floods come, not if. When the rains and floods come, and they will, it is certain. And the wind beats against that house, it will collapse. It stands a good chance of collapsing. Odds are it might collapse. It will collapse. It cannot stand. Interesting thing is that people often are killed in the wadis in the rainy season. And they're not drowned. They're beaten to death on the rocks as those walls of water come down through that hard place. It can take your life. It will take your life. And this is what happens to anyone who listens to this teaching and does not apply it. Destruction's coming. You can take it to the bank. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught them with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law who quoted everybody else. But Jesus taught from himself. He didn't need to reference other scholars. He gave them God's insights and understandings, folks. This is why these three chapters finish up our 15 chapters that shape everything, because in these three chapters, he is giving us the essentials that we need to know and need to live out in order to produce the fruit that his roots dictate. But it is a choice. He will not force you to be grafted in. He will let you build a house on the sand. He will let you go the broad way, the easy way, the way that has no rules. He will not force anyone to walk the hard path. But there are eternal consequences that cannot be escaped. Tonight, are you sure that if you died tonight, that you would spend eternity with Jesus Christ? What would you tell God to get him to let you into heaven? Well, I was a member of the First Baptist Church of Cassville. I sang in the choir. I spoke on Layman's Day. I taught Sunday school. I wrote some big checks. I was there every time the doors are open. Depart from me. I don't know who you are. See, Jesus isn't looking for a label or an attendance record. The only thing that matters is, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you walk in his ways or did you not? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these 15 incredible chapters that tell us everything we need to know. Father, where we came from, where our world came from, how it got here, where it's going. Father, the cost of our own sinfulness, the eternal consequences of our law breaking. Father, where we find salvation, what it looks like in terms of fruit in our lives. And Father, I pray tonight that if there's anyone here who doesn't know that they know, that if they died tonight, they would spend eternity with you, not because they're okay with the old man upstairs, but because they have placed their faith in you alone to take care of their sin problem. And their life is slowly but surely producing fruit that looks like Jesus. Father, tonight, don't let them leave this room until they've taken care of that eternal matter of business. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So we stand and sing our hymn of invitation. This is an opportunity for you to come and pray. There's a decision you need to make public. I'll be here to receive anyone who comes.